Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Verse 39 to 42, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.' They departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed, and believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So our passage for today is from verse 39 to 42 of chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Now you will remember, as many of the Samaritans of that we read from that passage, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And our message today is coming to faith in Christ. The Samaritan woman encounter and exposure. You will remember the incident that Jesus meeting this Samaritan woman at the well while his disciples were finding food nearby. The woman had her whole life opened up to her by the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And we truly want the Lord to open our lives to make it bare, isn't it? Her life was not commendable. You can see she had a number of husbands, and the one she was living with was not a husband. And she wanted to hide that fact. Maybe some people knew, but she didn't want others to know. But it was flushed out of her by the Lord Jesus, whom she said, "Hey, you're a prophet. You know about my life." Huh? The Lord Jesus did so. It was not intended to shame her, but to expose her sin, and well, to cause her to see her real need of a Savior. And this was to prepare her to receive the Lord Jesus who was before her. She was more convinced now, and then resigned to the fact that she was exposed for what she was, a needy sinner. She is now drawn to not a mere Jew, which she thought the Lord Jesus was, and he is a Jew, and not just a prophet, but more than a prophet. She has come to see that this man before him is the Christ, who said to her, "I am he." And this is the one that we are coming to. We see the woman's faith was real. She returned to her city. She left her pot. You know, she's going there to get water. It's a journey to go to the city. She left her water there, her pot there. But that's what she came here for, but she's forgotten all about that. Because there's something more interesting, something more real to her now, something more searching, something more value to her. She rushes off to the city, city folk, to tell the people, "He told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" That she left the conversation and went straight to the city and telling her city folk the wonderful news of her encounter with this special one shows that something had happened to her. Okay? Leaving everything and rushing off to tell people about this good news. She would not hide her feelings anymore. Maybe she did before. But her feelings now were very real. She was captivated by this man that she had met. And now she's come to believe as the Christ. Because you wouldn't be going to the town excitedly telling people about this person. And then these people coming to faith. And these people believing all that she said about him. And, you know, these people so keen to urge the Lord Jesus to stay with them more than 2 days if they could, but he could only stay for 2 days. And we can be quite certain she is a believer. It was said many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the woman, the word of the woman who testified of him. In movies, you can remember sometimes a scene where standing before the person is a commoner standing before someone. And this person appears to be in disguise, a commoner, a pauper, someone who's poor. And suddenly, that person finds out that he's actually a king. Oh, you can imagine for that moment, the shock. The person is so dumbstruck. And he pays subsequent homage to that person who is now the king. Hey, what a privilege. All this time knowing this person and turned out to be the king. Hey, so you see in movies. So such was the joy and amazement of this woman's encounter with this person whom she now recognizes as the Christ. So we would like to learn how we might become a Christian. There are certain common steps or paths that lead one to be a Christian. You must have these, or you must travel this path before you become a Christian. Or rather, if you have these, you're close to being a Christian, or already are one. This woman and the following city folks demonstrate to us how these people were to be the fruit of the harvest. That means they came to faith. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. The Lord Jesus intimates about this conversion of the Samaritans in these verses we read before. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. When the disciples thought, hey, someone brought food for you. We'll bring food, you don't want to eat food. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 37. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. The Lord was saying, behold, there are already people coming to seek me and they will be saved. They are ripe to enter the kingdom of God. They are made ready to enter in. He has sowed the seed to this woman, and lo and behold, she goes and tells others in the city, spreading the seed. And many come to faith in Christ. His disciples were going to rejoice very soon when many will be saved, and yet they didn't sow the seed. This woman did it. And others who may have done in the past, like John the Baptist. But this woman is certainly one of those who sowed the seed. But the apostles would reap the fruit. All would rejoice, whether in heaven or on earth, sower or reaper. And this is the Lord's doing. No one should take credit in this, for it's the Lord's doing, and all glory be to God. Some common features in one coming to faith in Christ. Firstly, knowing Christ through the Word of God. You are present tonight to learn about God and His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a seeker, you come to learn about the Son, God the Son. Hopefully this is with a view that you want to trust Him. You want to know Him more so that you may trust Him as you know others have. You might not be fully convinced yet, but you are open to learning. You are willing to learn. You are not against Christians or their faith, but you prefer to wait to find out more. So you say, you are not ready yet. You are not sure. It appears to be a big step. You are told you do not know everything to be a Christian, only enough. Let me say that it's a big step. Truly, it is a big step. It is nothing like buying a car, a house, with a regular commitment, and maybe others help you, so you're more assured when you're buying a new car, for example. For other things, no sweat. You say you've done it so many times before. Whether it's a project, or whether it's exams, whether it's a way of doing things, you have experience. That is why you can talk much about what you know, what you experience. But coming to faith in Christ is nothing that you have ever encountered. It is so hidden, so unknown, so quiet, so personal, so searching, even frightening, maybe. And it demands a lot of you, demands all of you, and not just money, not just whatever you have, but your whole life. Your whole life is required if you were to be a Christian. The commitment is total and yours only to make. No one can make that decision. Let God's word assure you that many have gone this road, just like the women, just like this woman and her comrades. They met the Lord Jesus and see what joy they had. What relief, the burdens taken away, the weight of sin, and their newfound relationship with the Savior of the world. See? Oh, let me assure you, when you come to this path, when you really want to know the Lord, it's going to be a big step. But wow, you can see others have gone through, and it's a wonderful step. And at the end, you have the greatest prize. You have the Lord Jesus. Hey. Look at what you will have. The weight of sin removed. To be received by God, to be adopted as His children, to be assured by His Son, never to be alone anymore, in the quietness of your room, the fears of the world and all the things around you, and yet, you are not alone. That sense of knowing that you are not alone, that the Lord is with you. Hi. If people of the world ever knew it, could ever experience a glimpse of it, a taste of it, they would want it. But sorry to say, they love sin more. They love the world more. What a relief for a non-Jew at that time. This Samaritan woman, to enter the kingdom of God, all the prejudices against her, woman, Samaritan, an outcast, not having the true religion like the Jews had. See, the Lord Jesus says that the Jews know the way of salvation. They don't. They have perverted the word of God. To stand in that and yet to meet the Savior of the world. Hey, truly, it has been a wonderful experience for her, a long-lasting experience, and a continual experience. What prejudices she faced, she had a bad conscience. She was not only a woman, but she lived with that guilt, that stigma of society. All those burdens could not be removed. But it was when she came to believe in Christ. Hey, what people would give to have that relief? Instead, they take their own life. Oh, if only they knew the Lord Jesus. If only you knew Him, you would never ever do that. Never ever. Now, she's a person, a new person, cleansed by the blood of Christ. A typical Jew, with all his boasting, and yet outside the kingdom of God. An outcast, and yet brought into the kingdom of God. Hey, God has chosen the weak things, the things that the world despises, to shame the world. How may you know the Lord? We must look at this. From hearsay, your friends telling you bits and pieces about the Lord Jesus, from the testimony of others to some degree, yes, but it may be inaccurate of their testimony of the Lord Jesus. You've heard before, and we have heard before the days when we were not converted yet, when people in the school have told us things, and yet we had something drawing us to this thing called Christianity. people can be converted from hearing preaching and witnessing of others. It has happened many times, and this is God's way. But finally speaking, it's because people were using God's word. You must know God through His word. You cannot find the Lord Jesus in human form today, unlike this woman who met her. Then how may you know the Lord Jesus? Where will you go? To the deepest, to the highest, to the furthest? You could not meet the Lord. The Lord is seated in heaven. Yes, He will return, but that will be too late. But how may you know Him? You may know Him through the Word of God. So get your Bibles, read, know Him more from the Word of God. Then you will be able to enjoy Him, for that is what we are made for. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yes, the Lord Jesus is not present with us, but we have His word. And this sure word of God, this unbreakable word of God, infallible, inerrant, unchanging word of God, is there to comfort us. It's as if the Lord is with us. Where the word is with us, He is with us. So you may be in the deepest of deep, of the depths, in a hole in the North Pole or South Pole, the Lord is with you. And He speaks to us in His word. For those who have trusted in Christ, have you not heard a voice speaking to you in your heart when you read the Bible? You wondered, what voice is that? Have you? It's not an audible voice, but it's a voice that resonates with your heart when you have come to faith in Christ. When you were about to come to faith in Christ, it was something very warm, something very hot, and it was affecting you. That is the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and of unrighteousness. Only God's word can reveal to us His will. If you look at the stars, if you look at the sun, if you look at people, you cannot know the will of God. Pray as much as you will. The will of God is in His word. There you must go to. The Samaritans wanted to meet this Lord Jesus, to hear Him, to hear from His own lips who He was. Today you may not, you cannot meet the Lord Jesus, but you can read, and His lips will speak to you from His word, because He is the Word of God. You may hear from Christians, and they will want to direct you to the Word of God that they are preaching from. The Bible says, in thy light will I see light. From God's Word, more will be revealed to you. If you don't come to God's Word, you will remain in darkness, pitiful darkness. But when you come to the light, it's as if more and more is exposed about yourself, about God, about His purpose and His will. You will be misguided and blind if you do not go back to the Word of God. And God's Word is truth. He says, thy Word is truth. There's no error in it, nothing fallible, nothing that will deceive you. No, the Word of God is truth. You can hear Him only through His word. You may hear voices at night. You may hear people giving testimonies that somehow God spoke to them. But is it that because God spoke to them from the word, somehow they're repeating from the word? God speaks to us from His word. You must go back to the word. You must not rely on your feelings and voices that you may have asking you to do certain things. And the best way is to check with the Word of God. Satan can put thoughts in your mind, but if it's of God, it is surely of His word. So you will draw comfort. If it is God's will, then it is because it is in His word. All other voices, you need to be careful. They're bound to be false. So you must fall back to the Word of God, our infallible, inerrant, and final authority. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were very noble-minded people, searching the scriptures daily to see if what was taught by the Apostle Paul was true. How would you know the will of God, and if you hear preaching or you hear someone talking to you, how will you know unless you search the Word of God? You know it well. You can tell. And with the Holy Spirit in believers' hearts, they have a sense. They know that whether you preach according to the Word of God. This is something very unique to believers. Okay. And if you do not attend church regularly, if you're always absent, you always have things on, you miss the preaching of the regular preaching of the Word, you miss the regular Bible study, and you miss your own personal Bible study, you only have bits and pieces, and the whole picture, you often lose out. You have only chunks. So make up your mind to diligently search the scriptures. Then you will be noble-minded. The Lord will have high regard for you because you loved His Word. It is the light, the lamp and light. If you claim to be a Christian and yet do not have a thirst and submission to this Word of God, you will be starved and spiritually malnourished, skinny and unable to discern right and wrong, lacking in wisdom, having much of the world's wisdom but lacking in spiritual wisdom. And the danger is you may prove yourself not to be a Christian if you go further and further away from the Word of God. Why? Because you will love the Lord, the world more. You can't have two masters, the Lord Jesus said. You can't serve mammon, you can't serve the Lord. So obviously something else is pulling your affection away from the Lord. So be careful. And if your rational mind is your guide and authority, you be careful too. You know what I mean? If your own thinking is the rules, is the king, the thing that decides what is right and wrong, then you are judging the Word of God, and you will not receive the truth. The Word of God engages our mind, but we must believe God. Our mind will be engaged by the Word of God, but we must first believe Him. Then God will open up the Word to us. We must humble ourselves to receive His truth. So that's the first thing. You know the Lord through His Word. Secondly, we must acknowledge our sins and repent of them. Now that you know more of the Bible and of Christ from weekly sermons and Bible studies, because you have been attending quite often, but yet you haven't come to this most important thing, this personal thing, you have forgotten. Well, you have not arrived yet. You're on that path, but you have not arrived yet. Until you arrive there, you're not a Christian yet. You haven't acknowledged like this woman. He has told me all that I ever did. Hey, people in the world who know a little of you, hey, that's enough. You wouldn't want to tell them of your shady life, of your inner feelings, of your weaknesses and sins. That would not do. No one needs to know my weaknesses, my sins, my dark secrets, my hatred, my jealousies, my pride. Hey, why should I tell others? Well, here is the problem. We might agree that you should not wash all those things in your dirty linen in front of other people, as it were, or make your sins public. Please don't. You will attract attention to yourself and make our hair stand. Don't tell people of your secrets. But there's one who needs to know all your secrets. And you, the day, as long as you keep hiding your secrets from Him who searches your hearts, whose eyes roam the whole world, whose Holy Spirit searches our hearts and minds, and His word is sharper than a two-edged sword, who cuts into the deep marrow of your bone and your soul to reveal all, and yet you put a lead wall in between Him and you. Hey. It is you that still rules your life. You rule your life. That is the problem which you have not overcome yet. Or rather, you have not come to face God to solve it. Your pride holds you back. People can see it. You still want to hide from God and others? You still hold back? You still will not bow the knee to Christ? He is still not your Lord and Master? You are still the master. We are not asking you to confess your sins to others and ask for forgiveness from others whom you have no need to do, or if you have not offended. If you have offended someone, you go and ask for forgiveness from him. Apologize. Say sorry. And try to do what you can to make things better. But if you have no need to do that, don't tell other people. Tell God. Open your whole heart to God. The reason people are still not Christians yet is because they put a great big wall. They may want to enjoy sermons and learn many things, but there's still a barrier between them and God. It is a spirit of self-righteousness, of pride and self, that is the problem. You don't seem to realize that you are deserving of God's judgment for all that is in you. All that is in you is deserving of God's judgment. You thought I'm not too bad. But don't you realize all that is in you is deserving of God's judgment? How many years have you been living? If you are a young teenager, that is the number of years you have been living without Christ. If you are 40 years old, that's been the years you have been living without Christ. If you live without Christ, that whole life is full of sin. It's a life that does not acknowledge God, does not give thanks to God, does not worship God, does not follow His will, does not seek Him. Surely, that is a life of sin. You are dealing with God, and you have not yet met God. You have no encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You still think you are not too bad. Well, this woman forgot herself. You might think, oh yeah, she's mad, or stupid, to go to the city and tell, he has told me all, he knows everything of me. He has told me all that I have done, everything that I have done. So people may think about this woman like that. And some people will probably know her past and say, hey, what for you want to say this about yourself? Keep quiet. Because they are thinking of her past. They are not thinking of the one who knew her past. Has she exaggerated herself? Did Christ really know and reveal every detail of her life? What she did in that brief moment? No. What she meant was that Christ really knew her to the core of her being, to the innermost, herself. The thing that she holds dearly, her secret in her. Her life, the Lord knew. That's why she said, the Lord knew everything of her. Her real problem, her deep sin and guilt, and burden that she's been bearing. She knew if this is the coming Christ who knew all her problems, then she would want forgiveness and want Him to be part of her life. If not her whole life, she wants. She was opening herself to Him. She would no more hide away as she did all her life. And if she had found her Savior, she would not mind telling the whole world, if need be, what she was like. You listen carefully. If she had found a savior, she wouldn't mind that the whole world knew her background. You see the difference? For a person who is converted, why is that? Why you are so mad? If they would only believe her and go and find out themselves, they would know who the Lord Jesus is. Let them ridicule me. I found something very precious. If you have found something very precious, a nugget of gold so big, and recently someone found so big, a very big nugget of gold. Okay. You know how expensive our rings are nowadays. But if you have found something so precious, you wouldn't let go. And you would tell other people. And other people would find it. Because a lot of people, being selfish, they wouldn't. But this woman found something so precious that she would go to the city and tell her friends. And if the Savior pardons me, I will not be ashamed anymore. She was. She felt guilt and burden and shame, but no more. No more. And this is a consequence of a person coming to faith in Christ, acknowledging her need of Christ, acknowledging her sin, and having the forgiveness. It's as if it's all wiped away. You want to know my past? I'm not going to tell you, but if you want to know, it doesn't bother me anymore. If the Savior has washed me clean, so what? Why, if God knows me and saves me, so what? So what? I readily admit and would submit to, because I'm deserving of God's judgment. There's no more judgment greater for me than God's judgment. What is your judgment to me? If God, who made me, has pronounced me free and pardoned me already, what is your judgment? What is the world's judgment to me? No more. I'm pardoned. The bonds are removed. You are free. And can it be? My chains fell off. My heart was free. Have you experienced? You see, a true seeker and a believer will finally submit to God's deserving righteous judgment. It's as if he says to God, what you want to do with me, I'm deserving. If you were to judge me to hell, I'm deserving. But, oh Lord, I plead for the Savior to save me. Hey, that is a true believer's journey. He won't fight back anymore. He won't claim, God, you're so unjust, or that he's not as bad as that. I remember there was a relative of mine on the eve of her baptism, and I couldn't go for her baptism, but on the phone, she was defending herself that she was not as bad as others who were worse than her, and she was going for baptism. Oh, do you have such thoughts in your mind that there are others worse than you? When you're in the judgment, facing the judgment seat of God, you have no more of such thoughts. Because you realize you are the worst. And if you don't realize you are the worst, and that you are a bit higher than others, and if you have gone through the waters of baptism and others don't know about this, it's very sad. The Lord will know the pride that is in you, the fact that you say that you are so good, better than others. No. A true believer never compares anymore with others. He only compares with the judgment that others have in the same group. He pleads for mercy. That is all that he can compare. Lord, you have saved this person. Will you save me? Be merciful to me. This is how he compares. He submits and leaves the judgment to God. He is resigned to God's judgment, but he is also resigned to the mercy in Christ. Praise be to God. What a relief for a believer. Are you of such? Have you had such an experience? Or in your mind, you're still all right. In your mind, there are people worse than you. And you can improve yourself. You can be better one day. And somehow God will be pleased with you. Oh, those are the lies of the devil. Quickly run to the Lord Jesus. But to those who have received God's mercy, praise be to God. What a relief. What a release. What a joy. Inexpressible. Full of glory. And finally, let us come to see that we personally need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, as those in the city discovered and welcomed, you need to welcome Christ. Now that you know Him through His Word, you may know about Him. Now that you acknowledge your sin, and you're sorry to God, and you want to come to Christ, you need to come to the Lord Jesus, to the person of the Lord Jesus. You don't come to an idea. You don't come to a book. You don't come to a church. You come to the Lord Jesus. All these things may be of help to you in coming to the Lord Jesus, but you still have to come to the Lord Jesus. And until you come to the Lord Jesus, you are outside the gate of salvation. You have kept the Lord Jesus confined to these church walls. Because every Sunday you only come and meet Him here. Or so, you come to hear about Him, but you come here, you should have met Him, but you confine Him only to these walls. Outside, no Lord Jesus. He's outside your life, outside your world, outside your plans. When you make plans, the Lord Jesus is never in your plan. Outside your ambition, your desires, your hopes, all that you cherish, and even all your fears. The Lord Jesus is outside your fears even. All the things you fear. The unknown thing. Christ is still outside to you. Oh, but that little spark that God has put in your heart. That little desire that God has put in you. Set it aflame. Let that inner hidden desire bring you to God. To seek Him. Though He's not far. Will you now ask the Lord to stay? Where? No more in the confines of this hall here, but to go with you in your car, back to your home, to your house, to the door of your heart. Will you let the Lord into your heart? What did the city folk, the Samaritans do? What did they do? Oh, what do you think they asked Him to? They urged Him to stay. Do you think they said, Lord, you like lah? You want to stay? Stay lah. If you have something to do, please do lah. You think they said like that? You think they said to the Lord Jesus, when you're free, come and visit us? No. They knew there's no more opportunity. The woman has already told them. They're so excited. Who is this person you claim to be the Christ? We want to meet Him. They urged Him. They begged Him. If they could put that word in the Bible, they begged Him to stay. And if they had Him for a month, they would have Him. But the Lord stayed only for 2 days. Use all your persuasion. Use all your reasoning. You're so clever with reasoning with others. Use your reasoning with the Lord Jesus. Lord, stay. Stay with me. Don't go. If there are 2 days, stay the full 2 days with me. But that is because why the Lord had to stay 2 days only with them, though they urged Him, is because He hadn't finished His work. He had to go to the cross. He had to do, His foot was to do His Father's will, to go to the cross. But today is different. Today the Lord has promised to be with His people always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the days. Will you not ask Him? Will you not reason with the Lord Jesus? Lord, you are the good shepherd. You are the King of Kings. Use you. And so that the Lord Jesus will remain in your heart. And then rule. Lord, what a good shepherd you are, and Master, will you not stay? Yes, yes, the Lord says yes, he will stay. Hey. Next thing you ask, will you not stay longer? We never want the Lord to leave us. We want him to stay forever with us. Why did they, do you think they spend the 2 days? Well, how do you think they spend the 2 days with the Lord? You just imagine. Taking care of their babies, cooking, washing, going to school. You know. You think they did that? Then only meet the Lord Jesus at night. For what? Bible study. You think they did that with him for 2 days? After urging him to come, and Jesus said yes. You think he spent... they only spend the Bible study 1 hour with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that 1 hour of Bible study. Hey, no. They spend all the time with him. If their kids from school, they quickly would bring them to sit at the feet of Jesus. They wouldn't be so busy with the babies. Yes, all these things you have to do. You have to look after your baby. You have to cook. Yes, you make a drink for the Lord Jesus. But don't spend your time in doing all those things. Spend your time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's what these people did. That 2 days was such a precious time. You know why? Because what did they say? For we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you think they only know because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No. The Lord was teaching them. The Lord was preaching. The Lord was spending time with them. They could just, in a sense, they had the 2 days, whereas the disciples had how many years? 3 years with him. They had two precious days. Things have their place in life. But when the Lord with the Lord, nothing else is important. That's why, if you could see this, you could see the value of worshiping him, the value of learning from his word, the value of serving him, so many things, then you would see the perspective. What it meant to spend the 2 days is for us to spend our time more and more with the Lord. In private, and in communal. What opportunity to waste? What sinful fear among many who ask the giver of life, please go, please go. You remember the gatherings where the swine was swarmed with the evil spirits, and they rushed headlong and they were drowned. And what did they say to the Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus, please leave. Because they were so afraid. Ayya. No. God forbid, invite him in. Make a drink for him, yes, but sit at his feet. Wash his feet with the oil, with your hair. Wash his feet to show your tears of repentance. Hear what he has to say about God and his kingdom, how he will die soon and rise again. These were what the Samaritans were learning, how he will save us by paying for our sins, how he will take the repentant sinner home to be where he is, what the kingdom of God will be like. Oy. The 2 days, can you see the concentrated attention upon the Lord Jesus? All this thing is missed, isn't it? But you could see by that urging him to stay with them. And if he could stay more than 2 days, do you think they say, I think it's enough, like, we have things to do, we have work, they would have welcomed him. They would say, oh, no man has spoken with such authority like him, with such words of new life. He has the words of eternal life. And that is around the word of God. you need to come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say, oh, okay, I read the Bible, I come to church, I meet a lot of Christians, I do a lot of things that Christians do, but you're still Christless. Christ is still not in your heart, in your life. You still put him in the church, in these walls. When you leave, he's no more with you. No. The Lord had to leave the poor Samaritans. How they wished he would stay longer. He had to do the Father's will, to die on the cross. But how precious were those 2 days? Will you urge the Savior to stay in your house? Or will you just make a room outside for him? Like the standard room, but not in your house. The house of your heart. Make him stay forever, and he will. He promised to all who ask of him, he will abide in them. If you receive him gladly. He will abide with you. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The hymn says, let nothing intrude. Let no sin be a hindrance. Let pride be killed on the cross. Let the whole world know, if need be, all my sins, if only I have Christ. You are so ashamed of something in you that you hide. You don't want others to know. Does Christ know? If only you have Christ, it doesn't matter. You see the joy of the Samaritans. They finally received Christ personally because they were before he was before them. Yes, they were grateful to the woman, but they needed to know themselves. You need to know the Lord yourself. And they were assured. Their confidence was in him. Remember they said? Some believed in him because of the word of the woman. And many more believed because of his own word, the Lord Jesus' words. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. Have you read God's word? Have you heard Jesus speaking to your heart? Have you welcomed him? Is he now in your heart? And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know him as Savior, as Lord. Their confidence was in the Lord, Savior of the world. It was not in the woman. This woman could not help them to be saved. They were assured of them, but they were assured of the one that they trusted. No more a Jew, no more a prophet only, but the Christ, the Son of the living God. Him I will trust, and him alone all the days of my life. So we have come to see that you may know the Lord Jesus from the word of God. You need to acknowledge your sins and repent of them before God. And then you need to come personally to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Some final lessons for us. Have you believed now? It's time for heartfelt worship and consecration. Have you believed him now? Then be baptized and join the church. Seek to worship him and him alone. Come for worship regularly, earnestly, from your heart, wholeheartedly, not as a routine, not as a burden, as many do. Give yourselves over to him for his use. He has given you gifts, so use them prayerfully, not for your own good feeling. You may feel good. Those are byproducts. But with the aim to glorify God, build up the church and his people, live holy lives, pray and confess your sins daily. He has said, without me you can do nothing. Abide in me and I will abide in you. You say you are a believer? Where is that heartfelt worship and consecration? Where is that joy of salvation in your singing? Where is your amen? Where is your love to do things? Your faces look so burdened. So burdened of work to do. You're so quick to rush home where the company of God's people are here. where the presence of God is most found in the communion of his saints, and you want to rush home. Then where is that burden for others? Now you say you have believed, should not you return to your own people, your own town, your family, and tell them of the one who knows all that you ever did? You have committed your life to Christ because you knew that you deserved worse. You deserve God's anger, God's judgment, and yet this encounter with the Lord Jesus has brought you to repent and believe in him. The Lord has freed you. Your chains, your bonds of sin have been removed, have been cut. Blood has washed you clean. He has paid for your redemption fee by dying for you. Tell it abroad. Sound out the good news of salvation wherever you are. In an aeroplane, in a bus, with your colleagues, with your schoolmates. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Romans chapter 10. Remember, the Lord stayed 2 days of his ministry to preach, to teach, and to lead those Samaritans to salvation. Will we not stop all this quick evangelism, touch here and touch there, and take time and effort to lead others to Christ as we have been led by others and taught by others, until they are converted or until we are not wanted? You know what I mean? Is your evangelism a touch here, touch there? Why has the Lord spent 2 days with those people? Meaning, we need to spend time with those we are reaching out to. Pray for them. Speak to them. And do good to them. Since Christ is the Savior of the world, let us reach out to all nations, meaning all tongues, which are represented even in this country. Let us make haste to do so, for our time is closing, and we are joyfully going home. Where will you be on that day when the Lord returns? Will you still have Christ only here? Every Sunday you think you come to meet him, but when you leave the door, Christ is no more with you because he's not in your heart. Let him be in your heart. Know Christ from his word. Acknowledge your sin and repent. And come to Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. And there will be rejoicing both on earth here and the angels in heaven for you.